I don't know why, but tonight somewhat feels like a reunion of sorts. Maybe I am getting older and I can look out and see so many people that I have known in different places at different times, and it's tremendously encouraging for your presence. The meeting was advertised, I think, on Facebook as relating to evangelism, and that is part of the meeting. Really, I was asked to come out and in speaking to the group here to really talk about the challenges and opportunities of starting a new work. I spoke on evangelism some yesterday, but I'm going to be focusing on the remaining of the meeting of the kind of challenges that you face in leadership, in solving problems, and in working together. I firmly believe that if a local congregation can have the right kind of relationship to each other, that we edify as we ought, we become a family in which people would want to be a part of, that we would be blessed indeed. Are we having any audio issues? Everything okay? I almost sound like I'm getting a little feedback here. Okay. Just want to make sure technically I'm on here. Okay? Okay, great. Got to get the technical side right. Tonight I want to talk about an area that is critical in terms of our culture, and that is the role of men. We live in a time that is just unbelievable, and the changes that are occurring within society, within the culture, and within the church. And one of the things a church cannot survive long and do well long without leadership. And leadership is ultimately going to come from men who lead. Historically, that's been true in God's plan. And I believe that even though the culture may go a certain direction, we need to be sure we are submitting to the Lord. The Lord has directed us about our submission to Him. Colossians 3:17, the Bible says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." The idea of being a Christian is one who submits to Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Over and over again in Scriptures, we see that the very essence of Christianity is for us to be molded into the image of Christ, to be directed by Him, to learn authority. Authority is not an evil word. Believing in authority doesn't make you a legalist. Believing in a structured plan, choices that God has made, is not somehow not rejecting the grace of God. The idea of the Lord directing us and teaching us is the essence of Christianity. People today fight that. I like a passage in the 1 Corinthians 16:13 in the Old King James Version. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." One of the problems we face today in the church is people are afraid to stand. And the role of men as degraded in society, sometimes I'm afraid, does not take place in the church. Many of us men, at times, are cowards. And we're afraid to take a stand when a stand is needed. And I want to talk to you about that. I hope to raise some questions. I hope to make you uncomfortable. But I hope that in that, that we'll go to the Scriptures and we'll look very carefully what the Lord wants of us. The major focus tonight is I'm going to talk about the home. Because if the home goes as it ought to, the church is going to be fine. Men and strength and faithfulness is developed within good, godly homes. And it's going to be in the homes where the greatest battles will be fought. Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 50, Jesus 51, "Do you suppose that I come to give peace on earth? I tell you not, but rather divisions." And then he goes on to describe the divisions. Verse 53, "Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter-in-law, a daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." When you follow the Lord, it's going to do with every aspect of your life. And there may be lessons that I present tonight within the church that you'll find division within the home. I pray we'll submit to the Lord and listen and let Him lead us as we find in Scripture. Now, let's just talk about basic things. I don't think I will be teaching you anything tonight that you haven't already heard. But let's talk about that. Let's talk about what we can clearly see and then make application from that. The idea of headship is not some traditionalist thing that men made up in a patriarchal society. You hear this within society. Oh, the idea of man being the head of the house. Oh, that's just, you know, tradition. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, this is an issue. If we believe that Jesus is our Lord, this issue is settled. Society is going to fight it. Society is going to spin it left and right. But this is a matter of whether or not we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He was raised from the dead, that He has given a message that is infallible and perfect. If you believe that, there is no debate here. And in the religious realm, when there is debate, you'll have to go back to whether or not they believe Jesus is the Son of God and whether or not they believe the Bible is complete. One of the problems that people have with headship, they misunderstand its nature. We'll be developing this over the course of the study. And by the way, you look at this four-page outline. We don't cover everything in the outline. Those of you who've heard me before know I'll skip over material, but I'm giving you some things to think about. But the idea, what does it mean for Jesus to be head? It says, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. The idea of headship is service. The idea of headship is hard work. The idea of headship is not me first and you're my servant. The idea of headship is that the buck stops here. And I'm going to give and I'm going to listen and I'm going to provide. It's work. It's joyful work. I realize in this society, you put an ungodly, self-centered person as head, you're going to have a disaster. That is not what the Lord gives. When He gives the idea of headship, He gives the example of providing. Verse 26, that He may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy without blemish. Here is caring, here is provision, here is understanding. That's what I talk about with headship. Somebody who has that responsibility and puts others first. Now, I recognize in Scripture, and I think anyone does, society cannot function when authority breaks down. We talk about a local church. We can talk about there are those who rule over you, Hebrews 13:17. We can talk about the master-slave relationship, which I think would be the employer-employee relationship, could be applied to that in our society. Ephesians 6:5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. And later on, dealing with the same point, verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord, whether he's slave or free. Anyone dealing with society understands authority. If you don't believe that, do 120 miles per hour down to I-65 and just go see how far you go without authority catching up with you. We understand that. We cannot work together without there being some order, some organization. And so what we do as Christians, we say, Lord, direct us. And the Lord has. As you begin to consider the home, brethren, I'll just say to you here, I appreciate our visitors. If there's one thing this new work ought to major in, and that is good homes. Teaching men to be men and women to be women. Teaching the children in their proper role. Understanding that relationship. When the home begins to break down, you're going to have all kinds of issues within the church, within the country, within everywhere. How should the husband be head of his home? Well, first off, he's going to make understanding a priority. Several years ago, not too long ago, I was in a congregation that had elders. And there were health issues with some of the elders, and there were other issues that went on. But basically, for about 2 years, I almost never heard from them. It frustrated me to death. And I told Yvette, I says, you know what? I feel like the wife whose husband never talks to her. I said, this has given me a new perspective on the home, you know. I mean, that is incredibly frustrating. where you have somebody that is an authority over you and you never hear from them. They never ask for feedback. 1 Peter 3:7, the Bible says, "Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." One of the things that I had to learn in marriage, if we talked about this Sunday, where I was telling my wife she can't read minds, I can't read minds either. And one of the things that I had to learn is that my wife thinks differently than me. And of course they do. But God made men and women differently. But I've come to realize how much, particularly in my life as a husband, I can go out here and do this and do that. I can be in a meeting and everybody, you know, enjoy being with me and we can have a great time. And there my wife's back at home in a whole different world. I'm happy. What's going on with her? I've got to take time to communicate and understand. That's the essence of headship, of loving. A lot of husbands make mistakes there. If things are not right in my home, that comes to me. The buck stops with me. Headship is not some kind of trip, ego trip. It's a service. And I need to ask questions. And another thing about headship, while as the husband, I make the final decisions, but I will tell you what I do on decisions. I talk to my wife. We talk about things, and we have disagreements, and many times we take time with those disagreements and talk about things, and there's occasions, not often, where I'll go a direction that she may not want to go, but because I have talked with her and consulted her, I say, "Trust me, let's go this direction." She will submit to me. Nature of headship. One of the things that is so critical, we talk about working together. And I'm going to talk about this tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, there's a lesson I preached in Athens just last week called Taming the Storms of Misunderstanding. But we're going to talk in essence about the very nature of how our mind works and the nature of how understanding is very difficult, whether in believing the gospel or whether in working out problems. I believe a spiritual foundation is critical when we're working together. As a husband and a wife, I think in terms of the parents of John the Baptist, God chose the parents of John the Baptist, Zacharias and Elizabeth. In Luke 1 and verse 6, it says, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinance of the Lord's blameless. When we serve God, and then we've got an arrangement within those that serve God, of where there's an order, where there's a headship, there ought to be great strength, communication, power in that. Because ultimately we serve God and we understand the very nature of being a servant. And we're glad to be a servant. Because God is God and we're but men. And our God will provide for us. There are several things that God does not approve as we talk about headship. Again, I'm just going to touch on this. I'm going to let you look at the outline and there will be other things for you to make application. One thing that God does not want you to do in a relationship, let's suppose you're married to a non-Christian and you're a wife. You're not to submit to the husband when the husband tells you to go against the Lord. Whether it be civil government in the case of Acts 4 and Acts chapter 5, the passage we listed here, where someone commanded the apostles not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus Christ, I appreciate the response after they were threatened. The response was, verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, but we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." Headship has a limit. But I want to tell you, that limit is going to be when people go beyond what God has given. When they urge you to disobey God, there will be circumstances where you're to be submissive in difficult matters. The servant-master relationship describes those that, you know, you're not only to be obedient to those who are good, but you're also to be obedient to those that are harsh, because ultimately our obedience there is service and submission to God. Now, let's go to the next section. I've told you we're going to kind of move along through the outline. Here's where I'm very, very concerned about what the church is facing today. Our culture has turned upside down. Satan is being extraordinarily successful in destroying homes, in destroying marriage, in destroying God's plan for the home. And when Satan has his ways, let me tell you what you get. You get confusion and selfishness and backbiting and relationships that can't hold together. You're not going to hold things together with people without God's help. Satan gets involved in it. Here's what you're going to get. James 3:14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not ascend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For in envy and self-seeking exists confusion, and every evil thing are there. Yeah, Satan's going to tell you, make your own decisions. Don't be traditional. Go with the way that everybody's showing you. You know, here's the way you seek self. Seek number one, and you're going to be miserable. You're going to be isolated. You're not going to be able to sustain a relationship. And Satan rejoices in that. There are statistics that I read that are unbelievable to me. I was talking to Bo, and I've talked with some of the members here this week privately. I firmly believe that we're in a period of time in this country that may be unparalleled in history. And that's a pretty bold statement when you say something that may have not happened in history. And what I mean by that is how in this country the role of men has almost been completely eliminated from homes. For example, I grew up in West End. Some in the audience grew up in West End. We were visiting a day at the mill before services. That community that I grew up in has an illegitimacy right now of 92%. Almost every child born in that neighborhood does not have a father. Oh, he's got a father, but doesn't have the one in the home. You say, well, that's just in minority communities. That's just in some places in this country. My friend, I got a statistic the other day that made me want to cry. For the entire country in 2008, the illegitimacy rate was 41%. A country can't survive with that. And there are forces that are being pushed upon us. And in churches I've been a part of and others have been a part of, you're seeing that creep in and develop. And you're seeing situations where you've got children that do not have both parents in the home. Now, I know there are some of you who've gone through that. You have been faithful. You had a mother that taught you or a father that taught you. I understand you can make it. But in far majority of cases, you're going to get additional tragedy. And Satan is going to prosper. Now, you're beginning to see doctrinal things arise in churches. I'll never forget years ago, and again, I got a lot of quotes here I'm going to skip through, but there was a fellow, the name of James Evans, and he wrote an article in the Birmingham Post-Herald. They let him write a series of articles attacking the Southern Baptist Church. I was raised in the Southern Baptist Church, and I left that denomination because of some things I studied about the plan of salvation and worship. But the Southern Baptist Church back in the 80s put this statement in their creed book that a wife should lovingly submit to her husband. That created a firestorm. The world attacked them, and Baptists started attacking Baptists over this. And I'm thinking, like, you know, is this the Twilight Zone? The idea of a husband being head of a home, that is radicalism. And there was all kinds of response. And I've got some of the quotes listed in the outline. Let's look at some verses. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, not only have we seen in the home is that the man is to be head of the home, we see that a woman's role in churches are limited. There are some things they cannot do. 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak. For they are to be submissive, as the law also says, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Now you read a verse like this, you understand that there's a difference in the role of men, role of women. In this assembly, one of the reasons why we do not have one of the sisters up here speaking is because the woman is not to address the assembly in 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Timothy 2, we read of other verses where a woman is not to teach over a man. And we read about how the role of women and the role of men are different. It doesn't make men better. It's simply that God has an order, and that order is to be followed. And today, churches that believe that are becoming just a tremendous minority. And that is beginning to change within churches that call themselves churches of Christ. The church that I was baptized in is now trying to find ways, and publicly writing in blogs, of how really we've misinterpreted this verse. Let me tell you, when people begin to contend for women preachers, women addressing the assembly of the church, and women being in positions over men in Bible classes, positions of authority, almost without exception, you're finding people who deep down seriously reject the inspiration of Scripture. These passages, I believe, very plainly, clearly teach the differences in the role of men and women. Going to the Baptist article, he says, several pieces of the new faith and message statement are troubling to many Baptists. The document states that a woman cannot be a senior minister. There's also a statement that women should submit graciously to their husbands without any reciprocal submission required by the husband. Now, he had to throw that in. They simply quoted Scripture in it. And this particular man that wrote in the Post Herald, I'm going to let you download, if you want to download the PowerPoint, he was really attacking the inspiration of Scripture. I have an article that I've got in here as well that is very, very troubling to me. This was actually occurred in the 1980s. And there was an article written by Virgil Hale about what some progressive churches of Christ were doing up in Nashville. And they had this series of meetings they would call... I now forget the particular name for it, but they were kind of special meetings they would have. At Jubilee, I believe, is what it was called. And they would have these meetings and listen to some of the things they would allow women to do in contrast to what the Scriptures taught. He began in his list, number one, though there were several women teachers, there were no women's classes as such. All classes were open both to men and women, regardless of the gender of the teacher. He then pointed out that his wife, who was one of the invited teachers, refused to speak with men present. I believe she's exactly right in doing that. Now notice, and saw to it that only women were present in her class. As a result, he said, most of the women thought it quaint and old-fashioned. But many publicly called it legalism, lack of love, enforcing the letter of the law instead of the spirit. One young woman did everything but curse her in a bitter display of uncontrolled temper. Brethren, that attitude toward Scripture is bubbling up amongst churches of Christ, and it will generally become the dominant belief amongst those that wear that name. Now, there are some churches that are casting that off, the name Church of Christ off. But if you begin to understand and see what's going on, the culture is leading these churches. And again, my concern is that we don't get caught up in that spirit. Continuing with the article, it says, when other teachers were asked how they felt about men in their classes, such replies as, it's an honor to have them, or it's about time, or even I'm so used to it, I didn't even give it any thought. When went on to say, when asked to explain 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, there was always a refusal to discuss the Scripture. And the remark, the freedom Christ gives us looses us from the letter of the New Testament and lets us walk only by its Spirit. The phrase, old traditions, was also heard. And he goes on to make these other points, that the women who taught classes had full control over the classes. Since classes taught by other women had many men present, almost without exception, the women teacher called on a woman to lead song and a woman to lead prayer. One of the male speakers did not show up for a major lecture, and one of the women teachers was asked to speak in his place. Now, I want to tell you, this is going to become common. You say, well, Larry, what does that have to do with us? You need to understand trends. I have found as you see things that come into liberalism, they seep in other churches. the church that I was once a member of at the University Church in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. You can look at Jay Ginn and some of the material that he's written on his website and some of the practices that are going on there and other churches, Montgomery, other places. Changes are coming. Let's stick with Scripture. Whether or not we interact with these brethren, I just want you to understand the pressures that are given. Now, let's get into really places where we live. I want to go ahead and kind of get personal. I want to talk about where I believe we are failing when it comes to the role of men. You don't want your headship to fail. In my home, I want my children to go to heaven. I want my wife, I want to provide for her. I want to understand her. I want to be the spiritual leader. And the greatest blessing in my life, if I can deliver them to the Lord, that's all I want. And I need help. I need direction. I need to teach my children and my wife, and my wife help me for us to submit to the Lord. Many churches today are no longer, they think that idea, as we talked about earlier, is legalism. And people are beginning to try to follow to go after numbers. When you compromise to go after numbers, you're going to leave the Lord and lead His headship. You're going to leave it. In Colossians 2:8, the Bible says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Later on, still with the idea of deceit, following the culture. "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Now notice verse 19, critical verse here, "and not holding fast to the head." When we follow the head, we're going to be different. But the fruit of that, you talk about church growth, you talk about evangelism, "from all whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." I'm going to throw an issue out tonight as an example of where I believe we're failing in our homes. Modest apparel. If there's ever a subject where you begin to see where men are not men and they're cowards in their home, it comes in this area. Let me tell you something, good sisters. You do not see modest apparel by nature as men see it. And what I'm talking about that is the difference of men and women. I'm not putting you down. I'm not degrading women. But as you go through Scripture, you're going to find that the emphasis is given in Scripture to modest apparel toward women because there are some things you cannot see. You do not see your clothing in the same way a man sees your clothing. This is by design. How do you in a home communicate? How do you in a home begin to try to apply verses like 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10? "In like manner, sir, also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becomes women professing godliness with good works." I want to talk about a lack of clothing. And this passage is really talking about clothing to draw attention to yourself. As you began to look at, you know, the various words here, the idea of modest apparel, shamefacedness, sobriety, it's the idea that really anybody should not dress in a way to draw attention to yourselves. Now, I tell you, when it comes to fashion, I'm clueless. Now, I let my wife, and of course, now sometimes I don't pick up clothes that she wants to pick for me, but I let her help me with dress. You know, I'm clueless when it comes to dress. But there are some things my wife has had to learn from me, and she'll come to me and she'll ask when it comes to her dress and my daughter Emily's dress, "What do you think of this?" Let me tell you why she does that. It's because God has designed men much more so than women to be visually attracted, to react to certain things we see. Now we're going to talk about lack of clothing or provocative clothing. Jesus talked about verse 28 of Matthew 5. "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart." And he goes on to describe, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it from you and cast it from you." Do I have to tell you this? Women, we're different. If you look at the battle, and this is a raging battle right now in the church, and one that is a raging battle for men, and that's pornography. If you go back historically when they had pornographic magazines and now pornographic websites, that's generally directed toward men. We are very affected by what we see. Now, as women, if you would understand that what I see, I think is okay, you could be, just by your nature, what you're just doing naturally, be mistaken. And that's where communicating with men come in. And that's where there's great profit that comes when a husband at times will stand up and say, stop. Let me illustrate it. A good friend of mine was telling me years ago that he went out on a date with another girl that was a Christian and raised by Christians. And she came out on that date with a short skirt and a halter top. And he immediately went, whoa, you know, just immediately as a man, you know, there was messages communicated. And the husband, who was a Christian, said, stop it. You go in there and change your clothes. Then the wife stood up and called the husband into another room. And the girl went on that day dressed as she was originally dressed. And fornication occurred that night. There was a young man that I knew years ago, lived down the street from me. Had a new daughter. I remember him talking about wanting her to be a Christian and how that, you know, talking about modesty. Time came for her to go to high school. Her mother had been a cheerleader. Her daughter is going to be a cheerleader. Now listen, you're talking about cheerleading. What am I talking about? In public schools, folks. And I know that's a big issue. Oh, why are you saying cheerleading is wrong? Okay, I'm saying cheerleading is wrong because generally immodest apparel is involved. Dancing is involved. A showing of body parts is involved. And if we have to debate it, let me tell you how to debate this real easily. Take a video camera and go video some performances and sit down and talk about what you see. Sometimes in these areas, because it's been a tradition, and I've done this, I want my daughter to do this. Sometimes women just, they don't see anything. But what's sad to me is when men cave in and let that happen. One church tried to help this couple. Before they could help them, they went and identified with another church, and that eldership accepted them. And I've had some opportunities to work with that girl since she's left high school. There's a failure of headship there that created consequences that went far beyond the performance. You know, we talk about modesty. Proverbs 7:10, it says, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot, with a crafty heart. Some women understand how dress appeals. But, you know, I've seen some women, they'll dress like a harlot, and they don't understand. They're innocent. They got the short skirt, and they show cleavage, and they're around there. They just don't understand. They've not been taught. I'm not saying they're evil people. They don't understand. And that's where a good dad can step up and talk with their daughter, talk with their children. We need fathers being willing to take a strong stand in these areas. Let's talk about the church. We need men that will stand. Let me say something about a local church. And we're going to be developing this and getting this later in the lesson, but in the churches that I've been at that have done really well, it's been the atmosphere of the church is dictated by the women. And what I mean by that is very similar to the home. When a home is functioning as it ought to, there in that home is a godly woman. 1 Peter 3, verse 3, it says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on the fine apparel, but rather be the hidden person of the heart. The incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. describing the role of women, Ephesians 5:28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. Here's the role of the man to the woman. But a woman, when we talk about a woman within the home, that she can set the atmosphere in the home. When a woman is one that is supportive and submissive to God and submissive to her husband, and there's not the gossip and there's not the rebellion and there's that effort to try to help. I'll tell you, in my working a local congregation, my wife is absolutely essential for me. Oh, she helps me see things I don't see. We're talking about in modesty, about how the husband can let the wife see things she don't see. My wife lets me see things when there's problems that I don't know are there and helps me go talk to people. We got to work together. The woman is not superior to the husband. The husband is not superior to the woman. But what we try to do is work within the realm that God has chosen for us. There are some women don't want to do that. Jezebel and Ahab, you're familiar with that account of how she forced her will on him and he was a weak-willed coward and let that happen. Godly women can do great good. The worthy woman of Proverbs 31. Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. We need godly women who love the Lord, who respect their role, who want to work out things with peace, who have a fear of God. That's true for all of us. One of the problems that you'll see in the home is a woman that's constantly complaining, questioning the leadership of the man. No, my wife, I tell you, I make messes. There are a lot of things she's smarter than me, and a whole lot of things she's smarter than me in. But you know what she does as a submissive wife? She communicates with me. She helps me. And she encourages me when I get it right. And I'm thankful for that. I'm very blessed. And I pray that you're blessed in your home as well. In a local church, if the women are not acting as they ought to, they can destroy the atmosphere in a local church. Gossip and complaining in the background. Without elders, many times we've had business meetings. And I can remember we come to a decision at a business meeting and everybody agree. And then the next time we come back, we're not agreeing anymore. And what's happening is that the husband agreed to do something and went home and her wife wanted him to go a different direction. And I'm not saying that could be a lack of communication. We need to communicate with everybody. Everybody should have an input, you know, in decisions making with elders or without elders. But a woman needs to understand her place in communicating and talking and then letting those in a position of authority lead. Now, as you talk about the role of men, just some basic things. God has given men a leading role. He's described in 1 Peter 5:8, and that's the wrong reference. He's to be the breadwinner in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. He's to earn by the sweat of his brow. He's to be the breadwinner. He was one, as you look at the appointment of elders and deacons in the New Testament, you see that it would be men. It would be the husband of one wife, as you see describing those two. And so as you begin to understand that in the New Testament, men would be the ones that would be leaders in local churches. Again, men can compromise doctrine. Men, this doesn't make them, again, be over the authority of Christ. Someone doesn't bring the doctrine of Christ, they're not submitting to the Lord. Now let's talk about how decisions are made. I understand this congregation, and I've been in congregations that have done this, where you have congregational meetings. I believe congregational meetings are profitable. We did those at Cahaba Heights with elders, and I really appreciated that opportunity. Those who make decisions need to communicate. But when we talk about the final decisions that are being made in a local congregation, just like in my home, that's going to fall to the man, in this case, in a local congregation, to the men. Now, I don't know what process you want to put in place where that happens. And I realize sometimes with eldership, there's not good communication. Historically, with business meetings, there's been terrible communication. But what a congregation needs to do is make communication a priority and solve those kind of problems. But I do believe that ultimately it is men that make the final decisions without elders. Acts 15:6, we read about how there was consultation amongst In this case, the apostles and elders in Acts 15:6, we read about the whole church being pleased by decisions that were made. We read about the congregations meeting together and discussing things. I'll never forget years ago when I went to Lincoln, Nebraska to help start a congregation there. There were some wonderful brethren there. And I'll never forget the first time we were to have a business meeting and nobody left. And I was looking over this way and this way, and there was going to be a business meeting with men and women present. My wife very gingerly got up and decided she didn't want to be a part of that. And the other women got up. I think they sensed our uncomfort with that. And we ended up not having evidently what they had had before with business meetings with men and women present. Are you saying, Larry, that's sinful? No, I'm not saying that's sinful. But I am saying that men need to be the ones to make the final decision. And we need to find a way to communicate. But ultimately, when it comes down to the leadership in a local congregation, it needs to be the men. And later, this congregation that we talked about it, and we had a wonderful work together there. I've likened it to this. When you bring women into a business meeting and you say they should give feedback, but men make the decisions, to me, it's kind of like going to a dinner table filled with food. And the men would be at the dinner table and eat the food, and the women are to watch. You know, what's going to happen when you get a situation like that? Eventually, everybody's going to be in there and being part in making the final decisions. Think about this, brethren. It is very important as we talk about headship and its various roles to apply it and consider it. I know this congregation is in its infancy. And there's a lot of things you haven't thought through, a lot of things that you want to determine in terms of how you go about making your decisions. In the next two lessons in the meeting, I want to talk with you more about problem solving. But I want you to consider this as we talk about men. Ultimately, this congregation is going to do well when there are men that are courageous, men that will stand, men that will communicate, men that will care. And that the women will fulfill their role and they have that unity together in attempting to spread the gospel of Christ in this community. I hope I've been understood. Talked about a lot of things tonight. But one thing I know is that my Lord will never lead me wrong. The very essence of following the Lord is one of authority. John 12, and we'll extend the invitation on this. John 12 and verse 48. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, he talked about his relationship with his Father. Over and over, he emphasized how he only did what the Father showed him. And if the Father did not communicate something to him, he did nothing. And that's the essence of authority and the understanding of authority. Notice how it applies not only to you and me, but it applied to Jesus in his ministry. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judgeth him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but what the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Brethren, we're going to be different. Not seeking to get attention because we want to be different, but we're going to be different as we follow the will of Christ. And we're going to have opportunities to reach this community. But we need to understand the foundations of how we go about that work. And I know the Lord will bless us as we do that very thing. If you're not a Christian this evening, we urge you to become a Christian. Submit to the authority of Christ. To show your trust and faith in Him by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as Lord. We'd love to baptize you into Christ this evening. And Christian, I hope you've been challenged tonight. I want to preach and teach in areas in which we are challenged. You may disagree with me. That's okay. As long as we'll submit to the authority of Christ and consider His teaching, we're going to go to heaven. It's going to be because we've submitted to that head who loved us and gave himself for us. If we can assist you in any way, the invitation is extended as we stand and sing.